that brings meaning to human beings and brings life and sort of speaks to the soul. And these signposts, N.T. Wright says, they seem to point the way to something bigger and better and more. But the problem is that no matter how we try to reach those as human beings, it just never quite seems to work. We seem to fall short. We can't quite reach that goal that we want to see. Now, these are things like, these are the ones we're going to look at: beauty, truth, goodness, freedom, and power. Things that human beings have longed for forever, since we began. But we never quite seem to get them right, do we? But these signposts are actually built into our world. These longings are built into us by God. And they are true, and they do point to his new creation, what his kingdom is going to be like, what he wants us to be like. And Jesus is the one who ultimately shows us how to redeem and straighten out these signposts. He points us to the way to God, the way to the life to come. And N.T. Wright says, if we understand these signposts and we can see how they need to be redeemed, then we can help point the world to the truth of God, and we can actually show how the Christian faith makes sense of the world the way it is. Not only why we have these longings, but why we can't reach them. Sound interesting? I hope so. We're going to understand more as we go along and we explore specific examples. But we also really don't want these signposts to be up in the air, floaty ideas. We as the preachers want to work really hard at helping you apply these things on the ground, because that's useful, isn't it? And that's what we need to know, how this makes a difference to us. So much as I love talking about beautiful ideas, I'm going to try hard on the other stuff as well. Today, beauty. Let me just ask you, what would you say beauty is? You don't have to say it out loud, but I'm just going to give you a moment to think of words in your head. What is beauty? Tricky? It's a bit hard to define, isn't it? But we know it when we see it. The average Google definition is something like, beauty is something that brings us pleasure, mostly aesthetically or artistically. I feel like this definition falls woefully short. People find pleasure in a lot of things, and some of them are not beautiful. As well, it has this kind of sense that anything can be beautiful if you think it is. Whereas I don't think I'd want to go that far. I think, although tastes differ, there is such a thing as real objective beauty, whether we recognise it or not. So N.T. Wright has a good stab at it. Let's see what he says. He says, beauty is the transient... Yeah, beautiful. Beauty is the transient yet utterly powerful stabs of something like love, but something more and different as well. Quite like that. Jason doesn't get it. It's a bit touchy-feely, isn't it? How about this? I've been reading quite a bit by this particular author called Makoto Fujimura. Two books by him. He's a Japanese-American artist. He's a Christian theologian. He's an educator and an activist in this whole idea that it's our job as, well, his job as an artist and a Christian to infuse culture with beauty. And I found him very helpful in thinking about all of this. Here's his definition. See what you think of this, Jase. Beauty is the quality connected with those things that are in themselves a delight to the senses, a pleasure to the mind, and a refreshment to the spirit. Yeah? He likes that. Kim likes that. Peter likes that. Laurie likes that. Okay, all right, let's go with this. This is good. Anyone against? what I like about this definition is there is a sense of objectiveness. He says they are in themselves, these things, whether we choose to look on them and take that or not. But he also talks about different parts of us, doesn't he? It's senses, it's mind, and it's spirit. And it's going to be something good because it brings delight, pleasure, and refreshment. So, yeah, I'm happy to work with that one. Now, why haven't I got a super perfect definition straight from the Bible? Because there kind of isn't really one. This is one of these areas in the Bible where there's no lovely proof text, but it's just kind of woven and infiltrated through the whole thing. There's not a whole lot of direct references to beauty, but there's bucket loads of little flashes of beauty or things that we can recognise. In the words that the Bible uses, there's quite a significant overlap with other concepts like goodness and glory. And so it gets a bit messy. But this also helps us to see, you know, what is contained within beauty. All these things come within. The Sala theme we've picked is comes from a theologian called Hans Urs von Balthasar. Don't worry about that. I just need to reference these things. But it's a picture of three sisters with their arms around each other. One is beauty, one is truth, and one is goodness. And these sisters are tight. They're close. They will not be separated. The idea of this is, can we even imagine beauty without truth and goodness? Can you imagine a beauty that contains lies and evil? And it works with the other three too. Can you imagine truth that's not beautiful or good? Can you imagine goodness that isn't beautiful and true? They're very closely woven in together. And this is the witness of the Bible. So beauty, definitely a signpost to greater things, but we recognise, like all of these signposts, that it's broken. In what ways is beauty broken in our world? You might think of quite a few. I could too. Beauty doesn't last. It's there, it's gone. Flowers die, people die, sunsets fade. It doesn't last. We're in a cycle of decline and decay, much as we'd love to not admit it. Beauty is partial. We're not in a world where everything shows beauty. Some things are really ugly, aren't they? Not only the things we can see with our eyes, but relationships, things that happen, ugly, painful. Beauty has become pretty narrow. I think our culture pretty much aligns beauty with pretty. Pretty things, pretty flowers, rainbows, babies, women. Notice these are all visual things. What about the sound of beauty? What about the taste of beauty, the smell? Our culture is interested in instant, obvious beauty, the things that we go, oh yeah, even if I don't find beauty in that, I know it's meant to be beautiful. Not sure that's how it's meant to be. Beauty is tainted. It's often sexualized. We don't often call men beautiful, do we? Maybe we should. And Fujimura comments, he's coming from the world of New York artists, and he says, artists have come to steer clear of beauty. Beauty is seen as cliched and sentimental and unrealistic. And to really be an artist, you need to be brutal and gritty. Beautiful is for the tryhards, for the popular. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Beauty is overlooked. Our life is so fast. We're so busy, we don't stop. Beauty needs time and attention, and often we haven't got that to spare. It's an extra bonus for those who have time to stop and smell the roses. And perhaps most of all, beauty is commodified. It's become a commercial thing. If you Google beauty, you'll get pages, 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 pages of makeup, of pictures of pretty women and of ways to make ourselves more beautiful women. The commercial world is only interested in beauty if it can sell it. And beauty usually means shiny, new, something that catches our eye for a minute. Anything that's not saleable or can't be spun as useful or needed isn't worth making. Beauty is definitely broken, isn't it? And yet, there's something in beauty that still draws us, that still continues to captivate us, to point to God, to cast light on his character. It's still a signpost. So let's think about where it points. My friend Fujimura says, a Christian understanding of beauty begins with the recognition that God does not need us or the creation. What do you think about that? The world and everything in it only exists because God loves and values beauty and enjoys creating it. God, the Trinity, is complete. He is self-sufficient. He is satisfied in himself, and yet something, love, generosity, has made him want to create us, has moved him to make something for his own pleasure. We can say God's creation of the world is gratuitous. This is an interesting word. Gratuitous basically means unnecessary. And it's interesting that our culture usually uses it in a negative way. There was gratuitous violence in that movie, more violence than was necessary to get the plot through. But it's not necessarily a negative term. God sets about creating the universe knowing that he doesn't need it, he can't use it, and it will cost him a great deal of trial, pain, and trouble. What's more, he doesn't make a minimalist, purely functional, efficient, useful universe. He makes one brimming with beautiful unnecessariness. He makes butterflies with stunning colours that last for a day or two. He makes giraffes for which every giraffe has unique pattern patches. Did you know that? Every giraffe is different. He makes snowflakes that are intensely beautiful but too small for us to see, and they land on the ground and melt within seconds. He makes millions of species of beetle. I mean, if I was making a world, I might just, 100 species would probably be enough, surely. He makes seashells that are more gorgeous on the inside than on the outside. Is that for the mollusk? He makes creatures at the bottom of the sea that no one has ever seen, and yet they're extraordinary. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes that I think sums this all up. It says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Beauty is gratuitous. It's not useful. It's not efficient. It's often not terribly functional. We could survive without it, and many people have. But we can't thrive without it. We can't become who we're designed to be without beauty. Now, this whole gratuitous thing is quite tricky because I can tell you what my temptation is. It's to give you a nice good list of reasons why beauty is good for us. And there I am, making it useful. Beauty is good for us. But that's not why we should pursue it. We should pursue it because God loves beauty for what it is, and he wants us to love it too. Now, as always, when we want to know more about who God is, we look straight to Jesus. What does Jesus find beautiful? Let's have a look. Linda's going to read for us. Thanks, Linda.
reading from Mark 14. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. "But not during the feast," they said, "or the people may riot." While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want. But you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them.
Thanks, Linda. You probably heard this story before. It's in all four Gospels, which says something to us of how significant it is. It also gives us different insights and angles on what happened and how it could be interpreted. It can be a difficult story for us, though. To be honest, it's just kind of weirds us out a bit. Am I right? The strangeness of the idea of being anointed. It feels like this woman is breaking every social rule there is, and it's just plain awkward. It's one of those scenes that, like, I'm glad I wasn't there. And although some of those would be true to some extent for those who were there, there's a woman entering a man's domain, there's lots of wildly inappropriate things happening, that's not actually what they're most upset about. They're not so weirded out by what's actually happening. What they're upset about is the wastefulness, the inefficiency, the unnecessariness of this act. There is nothing useful or sensible or careful about it. It is, in fact, gratuitous. But what does Jesus think? He calls it a beautiful thing. A beautiful thing. Jesus not only approves of this, but he celebrates it. He treasures this completely gratuitous act. And he honors the woman who performs it. Nowhere else in the gospel does Jesus say, this person will be remembered for what they have done. Nowhere else in the gospels does he call a human being's act beautiful. In fact, most of the finest moments in the gospel are done by women. Did you notice that? Make a great series one day. Now, John identifies this woman as Mary of Bethany, sister of Martha and Lazarus. And this story takes place soon after Lazarus has been raised from the dead. So maybe we can just try to begin to imagine how Mary might have been feeling, her joy and her gratitude at having her brother return to her, the dramatic spike in her love for and faith in Jesus as a result. And I think also when there's some unease about the way things are starting to shift for Jesus. He's now really getting to the point where he's in imminent danger, and somehow Mary senses this. Perhaps she was also listening to Jesus' predictions. We know she's a good listener. And perhaps she understood something that the other disciples did not pick up. Jesus says, "She has prepared me for my burial." And Mary finds that there are no words to express this complex storm of emotions inside her. She must act them out. And so she makes this offering, which both expresses love and also prophesies, and also implicitly shows up the other's attitudes for what they are. It's beauty. Beauty does all these things. And Jesus loves and honours it. Mary's example brings us to something else about beauty that I hadn't really thought about until I prepared this. The truest and deepest beauty almost always is linked with suffering. This is totally counter to our culture's understanding, because our culture says the beautiful is new and shiny and untouched and flawless. But Makoto Fujimura says the Japanese culture has a different approach to this. The link between beauty and suffering is something that they understand. I suspect you may already have come across this ancient Japanese art form called kintsugi. It's been making the rounds and being treated in different levels of depth and sensitivity. But Fujimura gives an excellent deep look at this. And he says this beauty and suffering link is demonstrated powerfully in kintsugi. For anyone who's not aware, so this is where it's the art of repairing pottery by putting the pieces back together, reforming the jar or the bowl, first with lacquer and then with pure gold. And in the end, you create something that is actually more valuable, more beautiful than it was originally. The pottery is not fixed. It is transformed. It is transfigured. And Fujimura applies this not only to our personal journey, which is often how it is shown, but he applies it to the whole of creation. He says, this is what the whole of creation is going to go through. We're broken, but God is going to make new. He's going to transfigure in a way that's not just what it was. It's something more beautiful. Kintsugi comes within a wider concept called wabi-sabi. And this is that very idea of the mingling of beauty, suffering, experience, the value of something being worn and old. Fujimura says, wabi-sabi sees beauty as rooted in what is passing and even in what is broken. An item which is well-worn and lovingly used is more valuable than something which is new. A well-used wallet speaks of the soul of the wallet's owner in ways that a new wallet cannot. It's worn around the edges. It's shaped, well, you know. Where am I going with all of this? I'm going here. Think of Jesus' scars. His wonderful, beautiful, resurrected body still bears the scars of his crucifixion, and he holds these hands out to his disciples. And you know, I'm betting that when we see him face to face, he will still have those scars. And I'm guessing that we will have scars too, but they won't be painful. They will be beautiful. They will be transfigured. So God's not going to fix up creation and put it back to back how it was in Eden. That's not his goal. It's something far more breathtaking. He's going to take all that brokenness and transfigure it into something far more beautiful than the original. And perhaps, just perhaps, this is why God creates the universe in the first place. He knows it's all going to go wrong. Yet he goes ahead anyway. Why? Have you ever wondered that? Why, if he then has to fix it at such great cost to himself? Because God's got a plan, and it's not just to fix it, but to make creation new, to make it far more deeply beautiful and valuable than what it began with. And it all comes back to Jesus in the center. N.T. Wright says, Jesus on the cross is the ultimate signpost. Everything we struggle with appears in the story of his death. Yet in and through his resurrection, evil, ugliness is all dealt with, and all things are able to be made new. Jesus comes to us in the place where our dreams are broken and let us down, first to be with us and then to begin transforming and transfiguring us to a new level of beauty. So that's all wonderful, but does this actually change us at the everyday level? I'm glad you asked. Absolutely. Remember, we can survive, but we can't thrive without beauty. God's very purpose is to transform us and the world into something more beautiful, and he invites us to assist him in this task. He longs for us to become his co-creators. Now, this is something we need to work at. Fujimura says, beauty is a gift that we discover, receive, and steward. It's something given to us, but also something we human beings can do, can add to, something we can cultivate. Now, this comes more naturally to some of us than others. I think I'm getting better at it than I used to be. And if the only way is up, then so be it. Here are some ideas I have about how we can live into beauty, how we can become co-creators with God. Firstly, look for beauty. Once you get started, you can see beauty everywhere. What kind of beauty speaks to you? I notice all kinds of beauty, but two of them stand out to me the most. The first is colour. I love colour. I'm mesmerised by colour. I love art shops and paint shops and craft shops and fabric shops and wool shops and lolly shops, any shop that has colour on colour all around. I probably like shops too, yeah. I love boxes of pencils. You know, the ones where the more the better, all the different shades, and you've got to put them in rainbow order or there's big trouble. I love colourful scarves. I love paintings and photos. I love sewing and textile art because I love the joy of working with colour. I just get a thrill from it. I love those roses where there's one colour around the edges and as it comes right in, it goes into a different colour. You know those ones? Oh, they can stop my walk. I will never get sick of colour. And I can't wait to see what God has in mind for colour in the new creation. Can you imagine? There's colours out there we have never thought of. And it's going to be amazing. I did my best here, but well, that's a very poor show for what it's going to be. Secondly, I love music. I find beauty in music. I love most kinds of music. I love when you hear a string of notes and it carries some emotion that you could never put into words. I love harmonies as they work together. I love the fact that the more voices you have, the more beautiful a sound you get. I love the way different instruments give different colour to different sounds, and the same tune can sound completely different. I love the way you can see and hear the personality of someone you know in the music that they make. Now, that's just me. There are many, many other forms of beauty. You might find beauty in words. You might find it in numbers and equations. You might find it in stories and poems, in nature, in relationships, in the faces of your grandchildren, in food and good wine, in sport and the beauty of movement and athleticism, in paintings or sculptures, in your puppy's brown eyes. Whatever it is, look for it. Idea number two, practice reverence. The author John O'Donohue says this, a sense of reverence opens pathways to beauty that surprise us. The earth is full of thresholds where beauty awaits the wonder of our gaze. Reverence, that sense of awe, that knowing that God is present within and around us, the attitude we need as we go out looking. Now, reverence takes time. You can't do reverence on the run. When I need to recover my reverence, I do one of two things. I look up and I look at the bigness of the sky and I look at the cloud patterns and the colours that are shifting and changing, and my mindset gets opened up to how big things are. The other thing I do, I squat down and I stare at the ground. Works best when you're outside, otherwise you just see what you should have vacuumed. But just to see tiny creatures, to see the world down there, little springs of life in plants, and even the stones and the bits of dirt are beautiful. And that just brings to mind all the things that are there when I don't notice them. And I'm filled with reverence. And these are the two places I don't usually look from day to day because I'm too busy walking or driving or doing something inside. But taking in this beauty fills me with reverence. So I think, John O'Donohue, it can work the other way. I think beauty brings me to reverence. For him, reverence brings him to beauty. That's all good. Thirdly, we can contribute to beauty. And this is probably the most important one here. We can become co-creators with God. Now, I'm not saying everyone needs to become a painter, although you could. Yeah, I hear you. You might create beauty in the kitchen. You might create it in the garden. You might create it on your instrument. You might create it in your journal. Plenty of ways. Don't narrow down what beauty is. You can contribute by appreciating and participating in other people's creations. You can go to galleries. You can buy a painting and support an artist. You can go to a music concert. You can pick flowers. You can bless someone. You can have a go at something new. But whatever you do, do this and see yourself as a contributor to beauty. Be aware that you are feeding beauty into God's world and building towards his new creation. It will bring joy to you and to others and to God. And that's my next one. Keep your eye on new creation, on the future. Yes, we still live in a broken world, but that's not always going to be the case. And these hints in the Bible, they're tantalizing that in some way the beauty we create now may go on, that we may be contributing eternally to the beauty of the new creation. It's hard to wrap my head around, but what a wonderful thought. And finally, be open to transfiguration. Holy Spirit does the best beauty treatments of anyone. If we allow him to work on us, to make us ready to live in the new creation, he will change us. He will make us more beautiful. He will take our broken pieces and put them back together. So are you ready to be part of mending the broken signpost of beauty so the people in our world can see where it is pointing? Are you prepared to join God as a co-creator in making beauty out of this broken world? It's not easy. It's a challenge, but it's an exciting challenge. As you look at these ideas up here, which of them are you going to act on this week? I'd love to hear about it or talk further if you'd like to. But now let's bring all this to Jesus, shall we? Our Lord and our Saviour, we praise you and we thank you for beauty. We thank you for teaching us what true beauty is. We thank you for planting beauty in the world and we thank you for redeeming it. And we thank you for the way that you are going to remake it in amazing and unimaginable ways in the new creation. Lord, we are sorry for times when we have overlooked beauty, when we've been satisfied with shallow beauty. when we've bought into the commodifying of beauty. When we just haven't noticed it or don't think we need it. Lord, forgive us.